In our sermon today, we will be touching on all of the lectionary readings and the entirety of the gospel lesson. But I want to start with just a couplet here, just from the opening of our gospel lesson, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 17 in Luke. And the title of the sermon is Sizing Up Faith. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea," and it would obey you. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this. And we thank you for this pointing us and giving us the reminder that it's about not the quantity, but the quality of the faith that you give to us. And so we would ask that as we go through this lesson and this sermon time, that you would spare us, Lord, from those who would make an idol of faith, that those who would view that faith is the object of our faith, and leaving you on the sidelines. Lord, in our land, we've come to be a people who appreciate the various faith expressions. And yet faith is no deity at all. Let us not make faith an idol, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What a really, really puzzling gospel lesson we have here, not only in this little couplet here of verses 5 and 6 that I've read for you here, but what else is going on in the whole of this passage here is a rather stern rebuke of the disciples. It's unexpectedly demanding. It's kind of like Jesus is not only denying them their request for increase our faith, but he's rebuking them for it, and he's piling on with that in verses 7 through 10. By giving us this example here of true servanthood. And that's because if we have a wrong understanding of what's happening in verses 5 and 6, we'll have a wrong understanding of who we are as servants. In something of a counterintuitive way, Jesus is speaking to the faithful. We're not saying that the disciples were completely faithless, but he's speaking to them and speaking to us. He is speaking to the faithful about faith back then and faith today. And it may be even more appropriate in our day and age. What do I mean by that? What I mean is this, is that we tend to make faith the main thing. Oh, if I just had more faith. Oh, if I just had the kind of faith that that person had or this person had. We make faith the main thing instead of God being the main thing. I want you to walk through this fine point here today with me. Great faith makes it all about us. Oh, you ever see that pastor? He's got great faith. Or that missionary. Or that Christian over there, they got great faith. Makes it all about us. Having a great God makes it all about him. I submit to you, that's the key to understanding what Jesus is saying in the couplet and then also in the story about servanthood. It makes it all about him. Looking at verses 5 and 6 again, there is something of a rebuke for sure. The disciples said to the Lord, and you know, we don't know the sense of this. Is this demanding in nature? Increase our faith. We're sure that it comes on the heel of these incredible sacrifices that he says that they must make, and this mature perfectness in the eyes of God. Not necessarily that they're absolutely perfect, but they're mature and they're faithful to God. So they ask him to increase their faith. But then the Lord says this, if you had, and the implication is that they don't have it. He says, if. And so it's not about this quantity here, but it's about this quality here. If you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, your faith doesn't need to be big. It doesn't need to be a lot of it. It just needs to be what we read about in 2 Timothy. It needs to be genuine. It can be simple. It needs to be sincere. It doesn't need to be great in size. If you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and be cast into the sea. We have a great God. So all we need is a speck of sincere, genuine, simple faith. That's what he's saying. All we need is a speck, because God is so great. Work through this with me. I'm going to give you three examples. One of them is a bridge, the other one is a chair, and the other one is going to the dentist. Okay, so work through me with these here to kind of illustrate the difference here. Okay, let's take the bridge. Let's take any bridge you want, okay, but what I want you to do is take a bridge and imagine a bridge in your mind that you know is really sturdy. It's lasted for decades and decades, and it's been well built. It's designed, the engineers, the architects, everything worked out. So, you know, think about maybe the Brooklyn Bridge or maybe the Golden Gate Bridge. They've been there forever. They're as solid can be. Decades of proven safety. Now I want you to think about a bridge that's brand new, never been used, built by some second graders who got together during recess time, and they got out some matches, and they were building it out of matches. And it's over the same span that you're thinking about with the other bridge, whether it's the Brooklyn Bridge or it's the Golden Gate Bridge. They got out their matches and they built this bridge. Same span, the East River, San Francisco Bay, and the bridge is in matches. If you were to cross over that bridge, I would say you have great faith, right? You have great faith because the bridge looks pretty poor. Looks pretty weak, isn't tried, isn't tested, isn't sure. That would require great faith. Now, crossing over the Brooklyn Bridge or crossing over the Golden Gate Bridge that has been there forever, right? Granted, it requires some faith. Some people have fear of heights and things of that sort and all sorts of other phobias and things of that sort. But you know what? The idea of crossing over that bridge requires some faith, but not a lot of faith. It does require faith, a different kind of faith. It requires a faith of knowing what that bridge has done in history, knowing what God has done in history, and knowing how it was engineered and who the architects were. Knowing who the engineer is and who the architect is in our life, all of these issues speaking to God, it's a small faith. Some faith, but a small faith, the right kind of faith, the genuine faith, the sincere faith in those that are God-like, which would have been the engineers and the architects who built the Golden Gate Bridge and the Brooklyn Bridge. Great faith exalts self. Having a great God to rest in exalts him. Think about a chair. Think about a chair that's built by some top craftsman carpenter. It's centuries old. It's been tried and tested. It's sure. And then take a chair that's built by a seventh grader on the first day in shop class. Or maybe if you've seen the movie Patriot, Benjamin Martin. I mean, he tries to build these chairs, and every time he sits in it, just crashes to the floor. But it's the same idea here. It would take great faith to sit in the one built by Benjamin Martin or by the seventh graders in their first day of shop class. But it would be very easy to just flop into the first kind, the one that was built by the craftsman and the carpenter. It's just a different kind of faith. See, the object is different. Is it about me and my faith, or is it about the designer and the history of the designer? Here's a third example here. You're going to the dentist, and your whole emotional approach to going to the dentist really has a lot to do with who the dentist is. It isn't really about the work. It isn't really about the dentist chair doing something to you. It's about who the dentist is. It would take a lot of faith for you to sit there if you saw me and I was the dentist for the day. But what if Jesus is the dentist for the day? Safe in the everlasting arms. Same activity. God is big. God is great. And so all we need is a mustard seed type of faith. You see, when we think in terms of great faith, again, looking around at people, when we think in terms of great faith, when we do that, the focus is on man. When we think in terms of the greatness of God, the focus is on him. Listen to this. When we exalt our own or another person's great faith, we've made that something of a commodity that can be measured. A commodity that can be measured and a commodity that deserves favor, that deserves promotion. Great faith that a person may possess becomes something of a capital that they possess. And one of the horrendous downsides of when we view faith in that way, like some kind of commodity that I have or you have or another person has, one of the downsides is the horrific teachings that can come from that. Because it can result in very abusive manipulations of people. And our charge to other people really ought never to be is, you need more faith. It ought to be a charge that's based on the object of our faith. We need a bigger vision of who God is. If you had more faith, people will say to you, if you had more faith, you wouldn't be sick. You wouldn't have gotten sick in the first place. And if you really had a lot of faith, you'd definitely get well. Have anyone ever heard of that abuse before? If you had more faith, your cancer would be healed. If you had more faith, you'd have more money. If you had more faith, you'd have fewer problems. If you had more faith, you'd never die. Sorry to bring this so close to home here, but I remember Teresita talking to me about Rosa, and, you know, the day before she died, you know, there was this big prayer meeting. It wasn't here, okay, at a different location, a whole different ministry type there, but a ministry type that represented this idea of the size of our faith. And yes, there was someone who stood up, and it wasn't George. It wasn't Teresita, who said, you know what? We all have this faith here, and she's not going to die. She's going to live. She's overcome. This COVID's not going to kill her. She had all these other issues going on there. We all know about the transplants and all of that. But you know what? Her family was assured that she was not going to die because of their faith. And the next day, she died. Who needs that abuse? That man-centered quantity, commodity, and capital that we want to have. And that is exactly the reason for the follow-up here in verses 7 through 10. I'm not sure you're really seeing the connection there, but let me read it for you again. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did that which he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. But if you're someone who has this idea that you now have this great faith, you have this commodity, you have this capital that you can parlay and try to manipulate God with, that's the lesson you need to hear. Because it's not about you with your big boy pants doing all these great heroic things. What he's telling us there in that little extended parable there in 7 through 10 is that you aren't a superstar Christian. Our culture needs to hear some of that. You are a superstar. You are not a superstar Christian. And we don't need superstar Christians. And this passage is about remembering who's who. God is way up there. I'm just a servant here. I can't go around saying, look at this great faith that I have. View it as a commodity. View it as capital that I have that somehow can be parlayed into God doing great things for me. Remember who you are. Remember who he is. That's what this is about. We don't need superstar Christians. We have a big God. And you, who are you? Who am I? We are just slaves, simply doing our duty. The basic, simple, sincere, genuine faith is more than enough. Jesus tells us that if we really had that, we could do those kind of things. But the simplest, smallest amount is enough. It's about who God is. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Some translations simple, some translations say genuine. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. I want you to think about that for a minute, you know, because we have this thing in our culture too, where there's this whole idea that, you know, we are just far superior to those who have gone beyond past us, right? And what is Paul saying about Timothy here? It was a faith that was good enough for your mother. It was a faith that was good enough for your grandmother. And you know what? Maybe some of us ought to conclude that, you know what? Maybe if it's good enough for my mother, what she had, and good enough for my grandmother, maybe it's good enough for me. Because maybe I shouldn't be looking at the size of my faith or anything of that sort, but looking to how great God is, instead of me being the center of attention. Good enough for mom, good enough for grandma. Now look, I am not here discounting sincere faith. No one is doing that. Jesus talks about faith. Paul is talking about faith. When we get to Habakkuk, he'll be talking about faith. We're not saying it's a non-existent entity. We're not saying it has no value, no importance at all. But we can't make an idol out of it. And we can't make it the object of our adoration. Not discounting sincere faith. But our goal ought not ever to be a heroic or a spectacular faith. That's like dissing God. That's like trying to cross that bridge on those matchsticks and treating him as the engineer who designed that. And oh, how great you are because you have enough faith to cross over the East River or San Francisco Bay on those matchsticks. What an offense that is to God. What a mix-up about who's who. Our goal is not a heroic or a spectacular faith. It's a simple, genuine, sincere understanding about the greatness of God. And so, you know, if you're one of these persons who listens to some of these things and they keep talking to you about heaven, if you had this kind of, just fix your eyes on Jesus. Instead of fixing your eyes on yourself and your own faith or lack of faith. Look at verse 8 here. What does he end up saying to Timothy? Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, a prisoner. Now, wait a minute. If Paul had great faith, wouldn't he have been sprung loose? What is he doing still in prison? Do not be ashamed of me. Why is Paul saying that? Because you know what? Things weren't really going that well for Paul. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Share in the suffering by the power of God. Share in affliction, the King James said. And this is not about saying, oh, I have to increase my faith so I can avoid all of those things and never have any of those things. It's about sharing in them, enduring that suffering, enduring that affliction in the power of God. Not miraculously avoiding them. Look at verses 13 and 14, which close out this lesson here. Follow the pattern. Yep. Just plug along with sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is like trusting in the God who would build something like the golden great gate bridge for you to cross over. Plug along. That's what he's telling him. Plug along like a good trooper. You know, back in the day when I was a kid, a good trooper, that phrase was used a lot. Oh, that guy, he's a tough guy. He's a good trooper. He sticks with it. He's tough. Someone who kept on. They were someone who was long-suffering and you could count on, and they would wait and they could be patient people. We use the word trooper today. It's a little bit of a different conversation because of our cultural violence. I get that it's a little bit different. But I want you to think in terms of that old definition of a trooper. Someone who really stuck with it through thick and thin. Whether things were going well or not, they could wait. They could be patient. But even there, the focus is not on our faith, but on the object of our faith, God. That's what's going to enable you to be a trooper. It's going to be about what he does and your view of him. And if you really want to see a really good example of a trooper, you need to look no further than our Old Testament lesson in Habakkuk. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Lord, how long shall I cry for help? Look, things are not going well here. Okay? Put it mildly. And will you not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Lord, why do you show me this stuff? You turn on the news and you see just this horrific stuff happening. You look in your neighborhood, you see that horrific stuff happening. Injustices. This is the setting. This is the circumstances here for Habakkuk. Or cry violent, and you will not save. Why do you make me to see all this stuff? And why do you idly look at wrong? You're not doing anything about it. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. And so the law is paralyzed, meaning it's not working. It's slack, the old King James said. Justice is never going forth. I mean, you know, I could say this every morning after watching the morning news, right? So could you. The law is slack. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Those are the conditions. And he got to the point where, don't even show me this stuff anymore. But what does a trooper do? The second part of our reading was picked up in chapter 2, and we got the four verses that are there. I will take my stand at my watchpost. And I will station myself on the tower. I'm going to get up every day. I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to plug forward here. I may be looking upon the same things, but I'm going to keep going. Watch and wait and do so patiently and station yourself there. Station yourself in the tower. Everything can just be this horrific battlefield. It looks as ugly could look, but you're gonna stick to your guns and stand at your station. And you're going to endure. This is what a trooper does. Waiting on him. I wonder if we saw that. I will take my stand at my watch post and station myself on the tower. That's about me. That's what I'm doing. I will look out to see. You know, notice he doesn't say, I need increased faith. He watches and he waits, and I will look out to see what he, I wish that was capitalized here, I will look out to see what he is going to do. What is God going to do in this situation? Not huddle into my corner and say, oh, I need more faith, I need more faith, I need more faith. Look out and say, what is he going to do? I think it was Doug Wilson who once described joy in life. Joy in life, and I think it's a good one. Joy in life is this, that we get to participate in what God is doing in the world. Watching for what he is going to do. It may look like a complete disaster to us. Waiting on him. But guess what? There's even more waiting. Look at verses 2 and 3. And the Lord answered him. He says, look, write this vision. All right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. We get that settled in our heart. Write a vision, make it plain on the table, so he may run who reads it. You can proclaim it, you can repeat it. For the vision awaits an appointed time. Now we can go back to Ecclesiastes 3 here. To everything, there's a time, the season. But wait! It hastens to the end. It's going to come. God's promises are going to be fulfilled. Don't worry about that. Trust that bridge that God has built. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. Wait for it some more. It surely will come. It will not delay. Now, it may seem like it's a delay in your timetable, but it's not at all ever going to be a delay in God's timetable. That's what a trooper does. And so be confident in this steady God. Be word-centered. Have the vision. that genuine, that simple, that sincere faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Okay, from there, what we don't do is go, okay, how can I increase my faith? How can I increase my faith? From there, we just eyes on Jesus. Be confident in this steady God. He's the great engineer. He is the great carpenter or craftsman, if we go back to our chair illustration. He's the great dentist, if we go back to our dentist illustration. Not about me or you working up enough faith. And then we come to verse 4 in this passage. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright in him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. These are the words that spawned the Protestant Reformation. The righteous, and a more literal translation would be, the righteous will live by their faithfulness. It's being that guard who's standing there at the tower, who's unmovable, unshakable, who is not going to retreat. He is not going to run away. He is going to stay there. And then he's going to stay there some more. And then he's going to stay there some more. And he's just going to have confidence that these promises are going to be answered. Verse 4 reminds us, don't go the way of pride. And again, this is this idea that, oh, if I have enough faith, I have this commodity. I have this capital. We the righteous, we are those who are to live by faith in him and in faithfulness to him. Rightly sizing up faith is about rightly sizing up God. Rightly sizing up faith is about rightly sizing up God. If we have the right vision of who God is, we will have that genuine, simple, and sincere faith that was good enough for your mother, good enough for your grandmother, and I trust abides in you and in me. Thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father God in heaven, we thank you that you are God and you are good. We thank you that you are God and that you are big. Father, we thank you for our tendency to just make an idol out of everything. And Father, to the degree that we've been tempted to or perhaps fallen into the trap of making an idol of our own faith, we ask for your forgiveness. Help us to know, Lord, that it is not some sort of commodity. It's not some form of capital that we can exchange and try to manipulate. And Father, when we see what we think is great faith in others, help us to remember that the faith that you've given to us is sufficient. And that we are complete in Christ Jesus. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead entirely. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for these things. In the name of Jesus, amen.